Now, thank you all very much again for coming along tonight. You know, the purpose of these meetings on a Sunday evening, there were some folks in the hall on Thursday night, probably most of us didn't know this, but from a local place they came along, they'd heard that our church building had been renovated and they wanted to see. And they began to ask questions about how what services we had here and so on and so forth. And one of the services we spoke about was the gospel service on a Sunday evening, on a Lord's Day evening. So the purpose of the service is for the preaching of the gospel. And the gospel is the good news of free salvation for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and take him as their saviour, repenting of their sin. And so this meeting is no different from that. So really, it's good for those of us who are here tonight and already saved, and we know the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves. We know him personally. We have him, and we're secure in him for eternity. But it may be tonight that you're in the meeting and you're not yet saved. Well, really, this meeting, I would say, is specifically convened for you if you're not yet saved. And we're going to read just a few parts of verses. Now, I don't generally do this, but tonight I'm going to read some parts of verses, and possibly I might even be taking them out of context, which maybe is against all the rules, but we're just going to do that anyway because we want to speak to you about some things that the Lord Jesus said. We've been quite taken today by things that the Lord Jesus said. You know, it's important what the Lord Jesus says. And the Apostle John, when he was here in this world, he heard the voice of Jesus say, and he heard us say some things. And so we want just to pick these out, some of these little points. And it's in the book of the Revelation in chapter 2, and this is written to a church at Pergamos, but in actual fact we're just going to pick out some of the parts of the verses that are written there. So beginning to read in the second half of verse 12. So chapter 2 and verse 12 at the end of the verse. And here's what it says. These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. The beginning of verse 13. I know thy works and where thou dwellest. The beginning of verse 14. I have a few things against thee. The beginning of verse 16. Repent. And the beginning of verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Now, tonight God will bless these selected readings from his precious holy word. I don't know if you've ever heard God speak. You know, there was a man in the Old Testament scriptures and he heard a donkey speak. And he and the folks round about were amazed at that. But God, in a sense, spoke through a donkey. But tonight, we want for you to hear the voice of God speaking to you. And God, in the person of the Lord Jesus, spoke, and he speaks in the scriptures, and he spoke on this occasion. And we want just to pick out these things and see if they have any relevance to you and I. In the beginning or the middle of verse 12, the last part of verse 12, we see that the Lord Jesus paints a picture of himself. He tells us something about himself that maybe we don't understand. You see, you know, it's not so clear tonight, but if you look at the glass windows on the side of the hall here, the picture of the Lord Jesus often is of someone with a halo around their head and holding a lamb or holding a child or something of that nature, with a very, very sort of gentle a gentle picture. Now, that is a picture of the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us about a gentle man. A man who, when people came and were brought to him in their sin, he didn't treat them the way that some others might have treated them. He treated them very kindly. And you might be worried tonight that if you come to the Lord Jesus with your sin, he's going to make you feel entirely guilty. And maybe you feel guilty. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, we're living in a world today where it would seem that it's a bad thing for to feel guilty for doing wrong, for sin. That's not a Bible trait. It's a good thing to feel guilty. But you know, one of the things we notice about the Lord Jesus in the New Testament is that he by his presence possibly makes people feel guilty because of his righteousness and holiness. But he doesn't bring the guilt of people to the fore. Other people did that. I remember there was a woman who was taken in adultery, and they brought her to the Lord Jesus. And she may well have been afraid that day of what was going to happen to her, because, you know, the real rule of the day was that she should have been stoned. And that would have been justice, in a sense, on the day. But the Lord Jesus didn't deal with that. What he said was, let him that has no sin cast the first stone. And the Bible tells us that all of the people turned around about and they went out one by one, and he was left with the woman. And he said, go and sin no more. The Lord Jesus is not a hard person. And sometimes we see pictures of a meek and mild Lord Jesus, and so meek and mild he was. But tonight, in the scriptures, the Lord Jesus paints himself, a picture of himself, in an entirely different way. The Lord Jesus paints himself, and you'll see it here, these things saith he, which hath a sharp sword with two edges. And tonight I want to bring to you a consideration, just for a moment or two, about a man who has a sharp sword with two edges. A man, the same man, who is so often pictured as meek and mild, is pictured tonight as the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is about to wreak out vengeance, in a sense. A one who has, this on this occasion, a sharp, two-edged sword. One of the things we've got to understand is that this Lord Jesus Christ, who is so meek and so mild whilst he was here in this world, so gentle, so caring for those who were round about him, there's a day coming when each one of us will have to stand before the eternal God. And the Lord Jesus is the judge on that occasion. And we need to stand before the judge of all the earth. And I want to ask you a question tonight. If you're still in your sins and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, how will you stand before God? How will you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous judge of all the world? One small part of scripture tells us this, that every mouth shall be stopped. No one will be able to say anything. We'll not bring anything forward in our defense, because we'll have no defense. Now, those of us that know about courts and so on and so forth, generally speaking, there's two sides. You know, there's the person who prosecutes and the other person who brings the defence. On that court that day, there will be no defence. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. And tonight I want to just bring this, not because I want to be hard and not because I want to paint a picture of a hard person, the Lord Jesus, but I want to tell you the truth about it. That the Lord Jesus who was in the world, the Lord Jesus who now sits on the throne above, is the same Lord Jesus who will judge the world. The same Lord Jesus who will stand and pass judgment on you and me, in a sense. And it's him that's speaking. And you know, there's a sense in which there's a lot of grace in what he's saying here tonight. He's speaking to a church, but he's speaking to us too, as we're together. Here's what he says. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest. You see, sometimes we get the impression that God isn't interested in us. And God doesn't really pay much attention to our lives. But that's not what he says here. The Lord Jesus is very clear when he speaks to us and he says, I know. I know. And we can take from that not only the two aspects of our lives that he talks about here, our works and where we stay, but everything about us, every single detail of our lives is known to the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to say to you tonight that it's not just the things that are obvious to everybody else, because, you know, there's a sense in which, well, everybody could say they know things about us. They could say, well, we know where you stay and so on and so forth. You know where you dwell. But it's every single detail of our lives. You see, there's things about our lives that sometimes we would rather other people didn't know. And we do a good job often. And the preacher's just as guilty of this as anyone else, and I have to admit that. We do a good job of trying to hide that. We do a good job of trying to make sure that other people don't know about these things. And maybe we spend more time on that than we do on anything else. But, you know, there are every single detail of our lives the Lord Jesus knows about. What about our thoughts? What about our thoughts? The Lord Jesus knows our thoughts. And this evening, as we're together, I want you to consider this. That there's not a single thing that's hidden. There's not a single thing that's hidden from him, the all-seeing God. And so, when we think about these things tonight, the Lord Jesus is speaking. And he's saying to us, I know all about what you do. I know your works. And it might be that the things that we do are done from a certain type of mind, you know, our motives. And so the Lord Jesus is able to divide between what we do as our motives get us to do certain things which look right, but they come from a motivated heart which is all wrong. God knows about that. Everybody else might not notice that. We think, oh, well, these are good. These are good things that person's doing. But in actual fact, they're motivated from a different kind of heart altogether. You say, I know what you're doing. I know your works. And so tonight, I want you to be very sure about this. As God looks down from heaven tonight upon us, there's nothing that's hidden to him. But not only says, I know your works, he said, I know where you stay. And that's good now. There's something encouraging and something comforting about the God of heaven knowing where we stay. You know, that would tell us that he's interested in our lives in that respect. I wonder if you understood that all of the things that happen in your home, God knows about. And the things that hurt you, and the things that are a problem, and the things that frustrate you, and the things that give you difficulties, God knows about them, you see. And he says, not only do I know your works, he says, I know where you stay. And you know, we've got, and probably most people have got nowadays, and you can probably work it better than me, these maps, the Google Maps, you know, and you can come right down into somebody's street, and you can see the car that's sitting outside their door, and you can see somebody walking about in the garden, in a sense. And there's a sense in which we can see people. It's not these things that we're talking about, although God knows all about these things. God knows the things that are in our homes. And God knows how we behave in our homes. You see, we might behave in our home differently from what we would behave outside. But also this, God knows all of the difficulties that we have to face every day in our homes. I know where thou dwellest. I'm glad that God knows where I stay. You know, there's a lot of people I wouldn't give my address. But I'm glad God knows where I stay. Are you glad God knows where you stay? Would it worry you if the Lord Jesus Christ was in the house? Remember, there was times in the scriptures, and he knew where some people stayed, you know, he knew where everybody stayed, but he went to stay with some people. I wonder what it would be like in your house if the Lord Jesus was in the house. Would it be any different from the house that it is at the minute? No, I didn't mean would you get the Hoover out and make sure you had hoovered it. That would be what we'd do if the Queen was coming. I'm not asking about whether the Queen's coming. Or what about the Lord Jesus if he came to your house? What would we square up if the Lord Jesus was coming? I don't think it would be the Hoover, and I don't think it would be the windows getting washed, and I don't think it would be the beds getting changed. I think it would be something entirely different. I think it would be inside. I think it would be in our hearts. Because you see, the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, knows our hearts. And it may well be tonight that your heart needs to change if the Lord Jesus is going to come in. He says, I know your works, and I know where thou dwellest. At the beginning of verse 14, he says something. And, you know, there's something for every one of us here, in a sense. But here's what he says, I have a few things against thee. I have a few things against thee. I wonder if I can ask you a question tonight. Did you know that your sin, if it's not been dealt with, God's holding it against you? And that's relatively simple, but it's so important. If you're a sinner, and all of us are sinners, but if you're a sinner and you've never had your sin dealt with, you've never come to God, you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ with your sin and repented of your sin, then God's holding it against you. Now you'll notice what he said. He doesn't say, I've got a great big thing against you, and it may well be that your sin is a big thing. I don't know. He just says, I've got a few things. In our sin, we might say, well, these things that we've done, well, they're so pathetic and so small and so little, and they really don't matter. But in the eyes of God, each one of these things are sin, and they need to be dealt with. And it'll no matter at what age you are, and it'll no matter who you are, if God's got something against you, it has to be dealt with. What about you tonight? Have you dealt with your sin? Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Have you ever had a moment in your life where you understood that you needed to get these things dealt with by and come to God with them and have them dealt with? You say, well, how am I going to deal with them? I don't know what to do. Well, you see, the Lord Jesus is very clear about things. And when he's speaking, he speaks clearly. And we've picked out one verse from verse 16 which you need to read and you need to understand and you need to work upon, you need to act upon And here's the word. It just says, repent. And when the Lord Jesus was speaking to the folks in Pergamos, the answer to their problem, the answer to the issues that God had with them, was repent. And I need to say to you tonight in Kennyway, the answer to the problems that God had with you is exactly the same. It's repent. And you say, well, these are Bible words. How am I supposed to know what that means? Well, very simply, repent just means to have a change of mind, which leads to a change of direction. And so in relation to God, and in relation to our lives before Him, we have a change of mind. In other words, from not believing in Him, we change our mind to believing in Him. That's the first part of repentance. And then, not only is a change of mind to believing in Him, but because we believe in Him, our direction in life changes. And we go a completely different way altogether. Says the scripture, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's what repentance is all about. It's old things having passed away and everything having become new. Now, He doesn't give us any other option to repent but to repent. God doesn't say in any of these verses that we've read together, the Lord Jesus doesn't say, well, if you don't want to repent, here's another option. There's no other option but to repent. And as far as repentance is concerned, it's towards God that we repent. Now, sometimes we could repent towards someone else if we've done them an injustice to another person. Well, we could go back and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, and I'll not do that again. And in a sense, that's a kind of repentance. But when it comes to God, and when it comes to our repentance before God, then there's a change takes place in our lives. We become new. And that's a God-given change. That's a miracle of grace. That's not something we can do on our own. That's not something that, if we work hard, that gets better and easier or anything of the kind. This change that takes place is a God-given change. And God will use that repentance in order to change us and to make us new in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He says, repent. Wonder if you've ever come to that point in your life where you've repented before God, where you've changed your mind about the way you were going, and you've asked for His forgiveness for your sin. Remember, it's sin that causes the problem. Remember, it's sin that we have to repent for. And it wouldn't matter supposing it was just one sin. In fact, I'm inclined to the belief, that because we are born in sin, it wouldn't matter, suppose we'd never committed a sin. We still have to be made right with God. Because that's the kind of people we are. We're born in sin, says the scripture, and we're shapen in iniquity. And I remember, and I've maybe said this before here, I remember an old man used to come to Kennyway years ago called John McEwen. And I remember one of the early times he preached to the children. And he had a little boards, little cards. And what he said was this: sin is a burden. And sin is a barrier. Sin is a burden which will take us down to a lost eternity. And sin is a barrier which keeps us back from God. And in order to get close to God, in order to be able to be going to heaven one day, we need to repent of our sin. We need to clear away that burden, and we need to clear away that barrier. And finally, the little verse 17 at the beginning of the verse says this: "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." He that hath an ear, let him hear. Now, you see, if you look at what has been said, if you look at what has been written and what the Lord Jesus has said, he says, "I'm the person who has the sword with two edges. I'm the person that's going to judge you one day." And he says, "I know where you are. I know all about you." He says, "I've got a few things against you." And he says, "I want you to repent of your sin." And sometimes we turn around and we go out of the door and we never think about that again. We never let the voice of God be heard in our minds and hearts. And the Lord Jesus appeals. What a beautiful appeal from the Lord Jesus. And here's his appeal: "He that hath an ear, let him hear." Isn't that beautiful? Once again, the Lord Jesus comes graciously to us and seeks that we might listen to the importance of the message of the gospel. Once again, he brings before us our particular need. Once again, he says, "He that has an ear, let him hear." Don't put it to one side. Don't come to a point where you say, "Well, you know, that's that preacher preaching again. We hear that every time we come along to the meetings on a Sunday at Kennaway." He says this: "He that has an ear, let him hear." Wonder tonight, if you really want this salvation, wonder tonight if you really realize the danger of not taking the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Remember, this was written to a church. A little verse in Scripture which this says this: "If judgment begin at the house of God, what shall the end be of them that believe not the gospel?" And when I often hear that verse, it almost would make our blood curdle. The thought of individuals who've heard the gospel. You'll notice, what will the end be of them that believe not the gospel? There are those folks tonight who have heard the gospel and they don't believe it. And the question is asked, what will their end be? "He that hath an ear, let him hear."